If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. We've been there in the Christmas story, and we're going to go back there here in just a moment. I'm going to hit a couple other verses first, but why don't you, if you have a Bible, just go to Luke chapter 2. It's good to see all of you here today. I know it seems like sickness is really going around. Jerry and I have been trying to hit a lot of the Christmas parties, but it's been hard as we've had some sickness in our family, and sickness is kind of around and seen at the party, so I'm glad that you're here today. In fact, I'm on quite a bit of medicine, so I mean, I think it went well in first service, but you never know. And so because you picked a good Sunday to be here, who knows where the medicine will take me. But we've been talking about the spirit of Christmas, and just for maybe those of you who don't know or haven't caught it, we're not talking about the kind of the generic statement that we make at this time of year. Well, I hope that you're filled with the spirit of Christmas, as in you should be jolly or merry or have a spirit of service or giving or family. Those things are all good. But what gets lost in the midst of the Christmas season is actually the spirit of Christmas, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I talked the first week, you won't even find hardly a reference to the Holy Spirit in any of the Christmas hymns or songs. Someone found one. They emailed me later that week. There's always one that is trying to prove the pastor wrong. And they found some, I don't know, third verse of some hymn that I had heard of before, and it mentions the Spirit. So good. We found one reference other than maybe Amy Grant's song, Breath of Heaven, which I don't know that she was writing that specifically about the Holy Spirit, although that is the word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, God's breath. But it's almost like the Holy Spirit's missing, and yet he plays this prominent role in the Christmas story, especially as Luke interprets the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, but also Matthew. So while you're holding there in Luke 2, let me just read you one verse in Matthew, because it didn't slip Matthew's mind either that the Holy Spirit is part of this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, in fact, makes another reference to the Holy Spirit. So Matthew and Luke, both of whom, the only two of the Gospels that are drawing our attention to the story of Christmas, are also both drawing our attention to the fact that all of this happened because of the Holy Spirit. I've been saying for the last couple of weeks that it was the will of God, this concept of the Trinity of God. I always get, whenever I talk about the Holy Spirit, I get more emails, more texts than any other message, because there really is just kind of a lack of understanding or maybe just a depth that we've been taught about how this idea and concept of one God and yet this Trinity God, three in one God, actually plays itself out. But even if we understand that, there's just been little teaching or maybe just little understanding on the Holy Spirit. And so I thank you for your emails and texts, and please keep sending them. I'd love to talk with you more about it. But the Bible, you know, doesn't always say we're going to be able to comprehend this. We're just not simply smart enough. Our brains are not big enough to always gather all that together. But the Bible says that there is one God, but he is three distinct persons within that one God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you even see it here in these verses as we read it today, that the birth of Jesus, Messiah, came about, who was pledged to be married. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. It says that the angel of the Lord came and said that a son is going to be born named Jesus, and that it would happen by the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord, the Father, came to say that the birth of God the Son would happen, and that would happen through God the Holy Spirit. And so we see this Trinity God kind of forming itself and helping us see the outline of him in the Christmas story. But oftentimes it's just kind of lost. But Matthew and Luke are paying attention to that. And so we want to look at this. You don't just have joy. Well, the joy is the spirit of Christmas, as I said to you last week. Well, you won't just find joy in everything that happens at Christmas. Sometimes there's a lot of lack of joy, or there's hurt that comes in our life. But the spirit of Christmas is joy, as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit last week. The spirit of Christmas is peace. The spirit of Christmas is gentleness and patience and all of those things. And so as we seek Jesus in the midst of the season and say, would you fill us with your spirit? He fills us with those things of which we love to celebrate this time of year. I had a class in high school, and today I want to kind of talk about, I think it maybe at first will seem like kind of a deep concept. I think it'll come around to be something very simple and practical to you, but let me try to outline it this way. And I'm going to read you a verse out of Proverbs here in a moment, but I'll set it up with an illustration. I had this teacher in high school, and he taught a class. I don't even remember if it was government or history. It was one of those. And the reason I don't remember is because he was a horrible teacher. And I don't mean that in just the sense that I have an opinion or I didn't like him. I mean, certainly all of us had teachers that we liked and some we didn't like, and we might say that, you know, they were a horrible teacher just because we didn't like them or they didn't give us a good grade. But let me just tell you, objectively, I think I can say this about my professor. He was horrible. Not only was he disgusting in some ways, he would sit in class, I am not kidding you, while we watched videos or there would be something on the screen, and he would pick his earwax out of his ears with his keys and kind of, you know, do it off and keep going. And we're like, oh my gosh, that's disgusting. And he would kind of sit back in his chair, and numerous times, I'm not kidding you, in one semester, numerous times in the middle of him in class lecturing, he fell asleep. And he's just like out. And I don't know about you, but as a teenager, if your teacher falls asleep, like, that's awesome. Because you can leave, you could do whatever you want. And what we ended up doing in this class most of the time, which is why I have no idea if it was government or history, because I just did homework for other classes because we were learning nothing and nobody paid any attention. And the guy, he would put his arm over his head like this and he'd just fall asleep. I mean, it was the most bizarre class I think I've ever had. And then the craziest thing was, he actually, after I left and had gone on to Bible college, I found out he became mayor of our town, Modesto, in California. How that happens, I have no idea, but nobody voted for him that took him in class. I'm just telling you. And he wasn't even in office a year, and he was indicted on 11 counts of different misconduct, like no surprise at all. I mean, I was shocked that they made him a mayor. He was terrible. All right, so I want you to think about this. Like, when you don't learn anything, I'm someone who even some of the toughest professors I had, and I had some really hard ones when I was getting my master's degree. I mean, and I didn't really like them, but they were hard and they were good. And even though I didn't like all the time what I was learning, or I might not even click with them personally, I loved the challenge and I loved to learn. And so they would grip me, because if I had a professor that I knew that they knew what they were talking about, it wasn't just the fear of taking the test, but I mean, I wanted to learn something. And you have this other scenario with this professor in high school. You know, he whether it was government or history, I like both of those topics. But there's nothing that's going to be compelling or to keep your attention if there's nothing that's being taught, nothing that's being learned. Okay, so think about that when I read this verse, and this verse you'll see where it connects at the end today. All right, but Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, says the Bible. Or in some verses, or some translations, it says that the people perish, but the one who keeps the law, blessed is he. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint or they perish. And in the Bible here, when it says there's no prophetic vision, talking about when there's no clear kind of message from God, what God is saying or what he's doing, when he's saying, like, this is your purpose, this is your direction, when you see examples of this all throughout the history in the Bible, that when people lost sight of what God wanted or what he wanted them to do, they cast off restraint. They ended up kind of just doing their own thing. Whenever they were not listening to the prophets who would have the prophetic vision, hey, Israel or Judah, this is what God is saying. This is what he wants you to do. This is who he wants you to become. This is where he wants you to go. When they stopped paying attention to that, it says in Judges, everyone was just doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And that causes utter chaos. And eventually, that's why it's translated sometimes as perish, is that things die. Whether people die because now they're attacking each other, because their vision now is just about themselves, and if someone gets in the way, they'll kill them or destroy them. Or what perishes is a great vision or a great purpose or something that could be great perishes because nobody has a compelling vision, a compelling prophetic idea of, like, this is where we're going or this is what is possible. All right, I want you to keep that as kind of your frame of mind this morning as we look at this. And it'll make sense here to the Christmas story, but it'll take me a couple minutes to set up the context for that. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we talk about celebrating Advent this time of year, and Advent literally just means the coming. It's the arrival of someone who's notable, a thing or event. And so in this season, there's this anticipation of looking forward to the arrival of Jesus' birth. Of course, that already happened a couple thousand years ago, but we celebrate that every year. We're looking forward to that day again where we celebrate that. And it was no different in those days. They were waiting for the Messiah, and you'll see that here in just a moment. So Jesus was born here in Luke 2, verse 22. Jesus was just born, to Mary and Joseph, and now they're bringing him to the temple to be dedicated as what was the thing they were supposed to do as Jewish people to fulfill the law for them. So when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said of the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And you know by some of the things he says later that he was a man now who is very old. He's reaching the very end of his life. And yet, he had been waiting his whole life for the consolation of Israel, which means the Israel becoming a nation again. They had ceased being a nation hundreds of years prior to this, about 700 years to start. And he was waiting for it because there was a prophecy that said there would become this person who would be the Messiah, this saving figure who would come, and Israel would come back as a nation again, right? Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So what I want you to understand is that this Messiah figure had been predicted now for not even hundreds of years, but thousands of years, that there would come this king, and he would be this amazing king for Israel. And the history of this people, they were kind of, you know, they had their religion and their nationality all wrapped up in one in Judaism there. And so this was part of their everyday life as a Jewish person. And they had known for thousands of years and been passed down in tradition and written and orally that someday, you know, it's hard for us to fathom because we live in America, we live in a great nation, but it would be like as if this nation ceased to exist and it just was splintered into nothing. And people said, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a day where it's all going to come back together again. It's going to be better than it ever was. And then for 1,000 years, you just keep hearing that story. Every generation is coming. And then this man, Simeon, he feels like the Lord told him, you're going to meet him. That's a big deal. Like in my generation, like I'm going to meet him? Really? And so he had gotten this somehow. We don't really know, but somehow early in his life. And so now he'd been living his whole life waiting to meet this Messiah because God had promised him. And I'm sure he'd gone through times in his life where he wondered if he really heard God or if it was ever going to happen. Well, today is the day. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of all your people Israel. Hopefully I can help just break this down real simply. I mean, it's just quite amazing, really. I mean, Mary and Joseph would have been just as shocked. I mean, they knew the whole, you know, story of Jesus coming to pass was pretty miraculous since an angel told both of them about it happening. But I don't know that they even fully understood the story yet. And here they go into the temple just to do what they're supposed to do. And this man grabs their son from them and holds him up and says, this is it. He's the Messiah. I mean, they must have been shooken just as parents, like, are you serious? And how would Simeon have known this baby was going to be the one that they've been waiting for thousands of years? How would he have known that? He doesn't know that on his own. He knows it as Luke is drawing our attention to because the Holy Spirit moved him. The same one that told him you would meet him moved him and said, that's the one, that's the one. And this is what I want you to pick up on because all this is taking place because the Holy Spirit is bringing revelation. He's bringing understanding to the situation, to Simeon specifically. Let me give you one other example of Elizabeth. It's part of this Christmas story. We really got to know her and Zechariah last week. The story of Christmas really begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Before Mary became pregnant with Jesus and an angel told her that would happen, an angel shows up and tells Zechariah, hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah doesn't even believe the angel because Zechariah wanted a child with his wife Elizabeth their whole life. And Luke draws attention to this, but they remain childless. And now he's really old, past when people normally have kids. And the angel says, you're going to have a child. He'd been praying about this his whole life. And the angel says, you're going to have a child. And he doesn't believe it. No way. Don't even go there. And he doesn't believe it. But in fact, they are. And they become pregnant. And Elizabeth, she doesn't even really believe it, I think, as you read Scripture. She hides it for 5 months. But Mary, after the angel comes and says, Mary, you're gonna get pregnant. You're going to have this baby Jesus. After that happens, Mary decides to go and visit Elizabeth. Listen, this is before social media, email, texting. I mean, Mary didn't tell Elizabeth, like, hey, I'm coming to visit. Are you home? And Elizabeth, yeah. Mary's like, you'll never believe. And Elizabeth's like, what? And then she texts her a little emoji of a baby. And Elizabeth's like, no way. Like, aren't you a virgin? Whatever that emoji looks like. And then Mary's like, yeah, well, you'll have to hear the story. And Elizabeth texts back, well, you never believe. I've got a little, I mean, they don't know anything, okay? So Mary shows up to visit with Elizabeth. She takes this journey. Listen, okay? At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried into the hill country of Judea. And when she entered Zechariah's home, neither of these ladies, knowing that they are miraculously pregnant, greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. How did she know that? You could even say maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe she's just saying that. She just is saying, you know, someday you're going to have a child and it's going to be great. No, there's more here. First of all, they didn't even know either of them were pregnant. And secondly, let's keep reading what Elizabeth goes on to say. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What? She's not even married. Elizabeth would have no reason to assume she was pregnant. And if she was, it would not be under good circumstances. And here she proclaims to her relative, who's young and unmarried, you're going to be the mother of my Lord. Blessed are you, whose child you will bear. And then she finishes, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I mean, she's just, as we used to say a long time ago, she is reading Mary's mail. Right? She knows stuff that nobody would know. How does she know all this? It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit. So Luke is really drawing our attention to this because we don't have time to get into it, but the Holy Spirit had kind of basically been absent for several hundred years. There was no prophets. There was no one speaking during this time. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up, and now everyone's talking, and everyone is knowing things and saying things that they would not know on their own because the Holy Spirit, like I said the last couple of weeks, he is up to something, and Luke wants us to draw attention to that. How does this relate to you? Well, you'll see this in a second. But let me just tell you, because this series is much more about the Holy Spirit than it is about Christmas. And so I want to read to you what the Holy Spirit, what one of his roles are, since we don't always know that much about the Holy Spirit. What is one of his primary roles? We learn from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. And I'm reading this because you see the examples of it I just gave to you in Simeon and in Elizabeth. Here's what it says that the Holy Spirit's role is. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of a man or woman imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He says one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and I'll keep reading a second, but one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he lets us in on what God has prepared for us. He lets us in on the plans of God. And we can't know those things through our eyes or through our ears or even through our hearts, our intellect, our imagination is even that word. We can't even come up and dream up or come to fathom what God is doing. We have to get those things from the Holy Spirit. Simeon knew who Jesus would be. Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant and what would take place there, not because they knew anything of themselves, but because the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them that information. Now, let's read on there in 1 Corinthians. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of that person which is in them? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, I'm sorry, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, is to be a revealer of the plans of God. To be a revealer of the plans of God in your life. That's what he's doing here at Christmas. He is revealing things to Simeon and to Elizabeth and even to Mary and Joseph and to Zechariah. All these people are being revealed of what God has in store, what he has planned. And it's all happening not because they're smart or they know history, but because they're people who are being filled by God's Spirit. And that's important for us to understand because I think naturally many of us think, you know, those are amazing, like outstanding stories that take place with people in Scripture or special people or important people or really spiritual people or maybe you think they took place back then with those people, but they don't do it now. And I got news for you. Luke is drawing our attention to the Spirit, like I've been saying, not only from the beginning of creation, but to what God is now doing in Jesus as recreation through Christmas. But then Luke goes on to write the book after his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts. And he lets us know, hey, guess what? What the Holy Spirit got started in Jesus, he's not done now that Jesus has now lived his life, died, and is resurrected. But that same Holy Spirit is now looking to continue to do that in your life and in mine. And he draws attention to this as Peter proclaims this after Jesus has been resurrected and gone back to heaven. Peter is speaking in Acts 2, and what he's doing is he's quoting from an Old Testament prophet, Joel, who said, someday things are going to change. Up until then, up until Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on people just like we just read. He would come on Simeon, and then he was off of Simeon. He'd come on Elizabeth, and then he would come off of Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit would come on certain people so that they would know God's plan so that they could share it with people. Otherwise, no one would really know. And the Spirit did it that way, and God was forced to do it that way mainly because we were disconnected in our sin because of him. And so Jesus' life and his death and resurrection changed all of that. And Joel said someday, he didn't know when, he didn't have it figured out. He wrote hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, but he said someday it's going to change. And that Spirit that just comes on certain people at certain times so that they can let people know what God's plans are, he says it's going to change. And Peter is now quoting Joel saying, today it's changed, and from that moment until today, we still are here. What does Peter say? In these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy. Okay, I know you're like, where are you going? Like this, what? You're gonna catch this. Here's what you need to understand. Peter is now quoting Joel from a long time before Christmas that said, something's going to happen someday, and the Spirit is going to change the way he functions in this world. And Luke draws our attention because the Holy Spirit hadn't done anything for hundreds of years, and now he shows up. And people begin to know God's plans. They begin to realize that God is up to something and that this Jesus is pretty important. Then Jesus goes and he fulfills this mission by the Holy Spirit. He's baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he completes his mission. He then goes to heaven, and Luke says, oh, the Holy Spirit's not done. The Holy Spirit now has changed because Jesus has all made us. If we give our lives to him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We become a vessel, a place where God can dwell once again despite our sin because of the forgiveness of Jesus. And so once again, just like at the very beginning of creation, God's Spirit now lives within us when we give our lives to him, to Jesus. And his Spirit then comes upon us, and now, guess what? It's no longer special. You need to catch this. This is so important. It's no longer special individuals. It's no longer those people you think are so important in the Bible, or the pastor of the church, or those people who seem like they really know what they got going on, or they've read the Bible a lot, or boy, they grew up. No, no, no. The Bible says God's Spirit is now poured out. And why is that important? Because it doesn't take intellect. It doesn't take always maturity or being a perfect person, because no eye can see, no ear can hear, no heart can even imagine what God has planned and what he's purposed for people except by the Spirit. And that Spirit is now available to every single person. That's why it says here, your sons and your daughters. There it is. No more gender barrier. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. He's not talking about now men or women. He's already said your sons and daughters will both prophesy. But now what is he saying? It's not about the young or it's not about the old. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants. It's not about status or hierarchy, as we've been talking about servanthood for the last couple months. But they will all prophesy. What is Peter recognizing? What is Luke trying to make sure we all know, that after Jesus came to this earth at Christmas and left, now something has totally changed, that those who give their lives to him are filled with God's Spirit, and now every single one of them has the capacity to know the plans of God. That is huge. So let me just define prophecy for you, because I think we don't know these words sometimes, and that's what hurts us. But prophecy, number one, we probably, maybe if you know anything, you think about this. It's predictions about the future, the end of time. That is true. That is part of the definition of prophecy. But that is not always, and I would say not even most of the time, the focus of prophecy in Scripture. But prophecy, more than that, is when someone has a special message from God through a human spokesman, which reveals God's divine will. Like I said, this happened all the time in the Old Testament. These prophets, these people would rise up and God would tell them to tell the people, this is what you need to do, or this is where you should go, or this is, you know, what your life should be about. And it was always through these special people. But now what God is saying is, guess what? Each of you, I mean, I cannot stress this enough. Maybe I'll just say it really calmly because I don't want to try to convince you, but it excites me. But every single one of you, because of Jesus, that when you come to God and you say, and you've given your life to Jesus, and you come to God and you say, I need your help. I need you to speak to me. I need you to give me a vision for my life. God says, you don't need someone else to be his spokesman. He will speak directly to you. He will speak directly to you. And this is not just a sermon on how to hear from God. Those great messages we've done on that, and I just don't have time to go into that today, but I want you to catch this. Why is this important, and is this relevant? Where are you going? How does this relate to Christmas? Well, first of all, I think it's not only relevant, but I think it's actually a topic of huge interest in our culture. You know, we want to eliminate the unknowns in our life. Don't we? I mean, I do. Do you want to do that? I'm so thankful. Does anybody else share that problem with me? Our whole building process, which is almost done, it's just weeks away. It's amazing to me. And yet, just weeks away, there is so much with finances that now all backs up that you have to figure out. And I'm so thankful. I haven't stayed up one night, I promise you. Not one night ever worrying that we won't be able to pay for it. I know we will, and I know that the funds are there. But how it's all going to get taken care of, I couldn't tell you the least bit. People are like, well, what budget will I have in 2018? I'm like, I have no idea. I mean, I have no idea. And I've been telling my wife, I'm like, you know, I trust God in all this. I'm not afraid that it's not going to happen. But I'm like, I just don't see how it all comes together. And she's like, well, isn't that just like faith? Like, isn't that what you've been telling us? Okay, don't preach the sermon to me. Right? But she's right, right? Oh, I have the faith for it, but what I want is I just want to know how it's all going to come together. I want to have the vision. I want to see how it's all going to come together. And when things in our life happen like that, I just don't see how this job situation or this house situation or how we're going to pay these bills, I don't see how my kids are going to figure this out. I don't see how we're going to navigate this sickness. And I know I trust God, but I really want some of the details to be clear. Does anybody else feel that way? I do. And we want those things to come about. And so because of that, like, this is super relevant to me today, because if we weren't so interested in these things, people would not have the businesses that are out there that promise you will fill in the blanks that you're wondering about. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you can pull up the newspaper and you can look at a horoscope to help you fill in the blanks of what your day should look like. I went to Target the other day to buy some games for our kids for Christmas. And right there in the middle of the kids' game section is a Ouija board. Wow. Right? So a game where you call upon spirits, who I think are very real, and I wouldn't mess with that stuff. I wouldn't have it in my house. Who are calling on spirits who are very real to say, tell me the answer to certain things. You know, people say oftentimes, do they work? I've never done one, but my mom told me when I was a kid, and I never forgot it. She said, Mark, I did one of those things, and it worked. Here's the problem, though, with a horoscope or a Ouija board or a tarot card. You know what's become really popular is even office parties where you have a palm reader, where you have someone that's there and they'll go around and they'll tell people their lives. Why is all this so popular? How can, even here in Gettysburg, how can people who are reading your future and your palms afford to pay rent at the middle of our town? Because people are visiting and paying every day. We become obsessed with trying to eliminate the unknowns. Here's the problem with all that. I mean, the spirit realm and Satan and all of his demons are very real. They all have plans for your future. Problem is, they don't have the power to bring them about. They have no, and in fact, they don't have good plans for your life anyway. They'll tell you, maybe they do. So I think actually there's great interest in this. And I think it becomes super relevant to know that God says, I sent my spirit to be a true, true guide in your life. I mean, there's so many shows and TV shows and all these things obsessed with this. But here, let me just make it more simple, more practical. You might say, I've never prophesied. I don't know what prophecy is. I mean, what is all this about? Let me just tell you right now, you have heard prophecy. And I bet you a lot of you in this room, you believe a lot of prophecies. Remember, what is a prophecy? Even if it's not coming from the true God, it's a message that we think comes from God or comes from some really like ultimate source. And the problem is not that you don't know what prophecy is. Most of the time, the problem is we've never learned to distinguish between true prophecy and false prophecy. I'm sure I have fears in my life. I mean, I know what some of them are. As I get older, I'm more aware of some of them. But I'm not someone who is generally that afraid of things until we had kids. And I'll never forget. I mean, Nathan's our firstborn, and man, I loved him, and everything was great. I'd say for about 3 to 6 months. And then I started having fears like I'd never had before. Fears that he would die. I started having, see, and this is exactly what I'm talking about today and exactly the definition. I would have, you might call in movies or books like premonitions, but I'm telling you that is a prophecy. That is a vision or a dream. And I would have premonitions of cars hitting him, of him getting sick and dying. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't even need your confirmation. Then our second was born, and I worked through some of that, but our second was born, Zachary, and he would cough all the time, and I would hear him coughing, and it's pretty soon, after he's about 9 months old, 10 months old, I mean, I would run into his room every time I heard him coughing. I was so afraid he was going to die of SIDS. I had these premonitions. You know what premonitions are? You know what all this is? These are the false prophetic visions that the enemy of your life wants to convince you to believe, and you have them running through your mind and your life all the time. And it was arresting me, and I finally had to stop. One time I was rushing to my room, and I felt the Lord tell me, not out loud, but just in my heart, he says, you are responding to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I had a profound moment, and I got on my knees, and I just wept because I realized that that fear was impulsively pushing me into areas of my life, thinking that things were going to happen by fear. And God said, Mark, I've not given you a spirit of fear. Therefore, any premonition, listen carefully, some of you need to hear this, any premonition, any vision, any dream that you may think you have, anything you think is going to happen in your life that starts and is based on fear has not come from God. And so if I tell you how to get somewhere, and I say you leave my neighborhood, and you make a left, then you make your second right, your third left, and make your fourth right, and you'll get there no problem, and you follow all those directions except for the first one, instead of making a left out of my neighborhood, you make a right, are you going to get there? Are you going to get there? No. The first mistake really is the most critical, really, especially if you're going a long ways. And if you have premonitions or visions. See, we just don't use these words, but they're there. Right? If that first thing that, you know what, your marriage is never going to work out, that's not God. But from that thought, when you start there in a place of fear or despair or hopelessness, every turn you make after that is never going to get you to the destination that God has for you. And so every thought and everything that then piles onto that, I better watch out that Nathan doesn't do this and do that. And I am starting to move, and I'm starting to now live and try to interact and form my life based upon something that started out with a lie that didn't take me in a direction that God had for me to begin with. And I'm telling you, I was broke from that. I wish I was broke from everything that ails me, but I don't live with that fear at all. Zero, zip, it's gone. I believe what God said. I'm not going to lead you with fear, so therefore, I believe that. Now, I'm not just talking about our kids. There is this false prophecy that comes over our lives. That you're, you know, maybe it is that your child, I sense this in my life too sometimes when my kids do something or they do something that's wrong or they rebel. I can sense that thing coming in a different way. Oh, he's going to become just a rebellious kid. That is not, that premonition, that vision, that dream does not come from God. How do you replace that? Listen, I don't think any of you are smart enough or have the energy enough to shut down every vision and dream and false prophecy that comes into your heart and mind every day. It's never going to work out at this job. They're never going to respect you. You're never going to get that raise. You're never going to be able to pay those bills. You're never going to get that job. This situation, I mean, just boom, boom, boom. What do? You have to turn to the Holy Spirit. You have to turn to Him. You have to come to Him and say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit that I may know, what does it say there in Corinthians? The plans that God has for me and the great things that he has freely given me. I don't want to believe these false reports and visions and prophecies of my life or my family's life or these situations when they don't come from God to begin with. We need fresh vision. That's why it is so important when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came to fill every one of you so that every one of you can what? See visions, dream dreams. I don't dream dreams or have visions, but the point of all of that is, some people do, the point of it all is this, is each of you can hear for yourself what God has planned for you so you don't live your life following these false death narratives. And why is that so important? Remember Proverbs 29:18, that where we don't have revelation, we cast off restraint. And so the thing that the enemy, or even just sometimes our own selves, and the fact that we develop a disposition of negativity or depression or whatever it is, that we then develop this thing where we just don't believe it. And guess what? I mean, guess what, like, is the only thing that's going to save that marriage or to help you with your kids or to help you with that job is that if you stick with it because you have a vision that says something can happen here. But the moment you lose that and you think there's no hope, there's no chance, you will cast off restraint. You will just begin to be careless. You'll begin to not care. And so then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Well, yeah, I went to that palm reader and he told me my whole life was going to get destroyed. And sure enough, it did. Yeah, because probably at some point you began to believe his future instead of God's. And the moment you begin to do that, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy of destruction in your life. Because you got away from what God said is really true for you and who you are and what Jesus has died to give you. Oh, man, I have like 3 more pages. I'm not going to get to any of it. Oh. All right, well, just we'll try to sum it up with this, all right? So you have Simeon who comes. Oh, so interesting. Simeon, right? It says he'd been waiting his whole life to see the Messiah. I mean, some of you think you've got problems and they've been in your life for like 2 years. And that's a long time, I know, if it's really bad. But Simeon, he's been waiting, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 years, doesn't say. And one day, God tells him, listen, hey, today's the day. You're going to see the Messiah. Go to the temple. I mean, come on. Any of us as normal human beings, we have way too much cynicism to just say, yeah, oh, it must be the day. I'm going to go. I am amazed at this man's childlike heart that after all these years of waiting, and probably really wondering, did I really hear God? When the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to move, he moves. And part of this, when he says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, I just don't have time to get into it, but I want to share with you just the history of Hanukkah. Hanukkah, what the Jews celebrate this time of year, came about just a couple hundred years prior to that. And that's just one example over hundreds of years of the terrible atrocities that had happened to the nation of Israel. I mean, and when he says he's waiting for the consolation, I mean, his whole life is that hoping that someday something could change. But he was hoping, as it says in Romans 5, he was hoping against hope, as it says about Abraham. But sometimes we just need to hope, even though it doesn't seem like we have hope. And for some of you, just as my simple challenge for you as we look at these three characters, is that Simeon was moved by the Spirit despite how long he waited for God's promise to come about. And I'm praying these three simple things for you, that some of you, even though you've been waiting a long time, that you would be immovable in your faith, but you would be movable in your doubt. That your faith would remain strong in who God is and what he has promised, but your doubts and whether how you see it happening, you would stay totally movable. Don't become stiff. Don't become rigid. Don't become cynical. Because what if Simeon had just said, yeah, right, I've heard that before, and he stayed home that day and he missed seeing Jesus? Always stay movable to the Holy Spirit. Trust him more than your history, than how you've got it figured out. Secondly, Zechariah. Remember, I can't read the verses, but Zechariah was told, you're going to have this child. Same person. He'd living his whole life hoping to have a child. And then the angel says, you're going to have it. Zechariah doesn't believe him. He doesn't have the faith to believe what God promised. He'd become stiff, unlike Simeon. No, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. And you know what? I think what the Holy Spirit is saying to some of you today, and this is my prayer for you, is that he wants to inspire. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to inspire a resurrection of some of those seemingly dead visions, dreams, and promises that God has spoken to you about in your life. You think they're totally dead, and I think the Holy Spirit wants to resurrect some of those. I have no idea what they would be, but you do. And then lastly, here's Elizabeth. She's in the same boat. Man, she wanted kids so bad. She's called it a disgrace to her life. And she becomes pregnant. And it says in Luke 1, she concealed that pregnancy for 5 months. I mean, Jerry and I told you before, we had trouble having kids. This is my guess. I can't prove it. But my guess is either A, she doesn't know how to believe it, or B, she's worried she'll get a miscarriage and no one will believe her that she was pregnant to begin with. That's what I think. I can't prove it. It doesn't matter. But I've been around enough women, and my wife and I have been through that experience before, that when it finally happens, you're scared to death to tell anybody, because what if it now doesn't happen? You start playing those dumb games like we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago with karma. If I say it, maybe I'll jinx it, and oh my goodness, we get outside of what God is doing. No, 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 no. Elizabeth is afraid to believe God's promises were happening inside of her, so she kept quiet. But you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do and inspire in us is to boldly declare what we have heard or seen until we experience it. You will notice in Scripture that when people are filled with the Spirit, they rarely just think about things or whisper them, but it says they proclaim, they yell out, they say things. Why? Part of that is they need to just continue to convince themselves that what God is telling them is true. So for some of you, you know, you're bombarded with these demonic and negative premonitions and visions and dreams and prophecies about you or your family or your kids, and you need to. I don't care how silly you think you are, or find a place where it's quiet, but you need to out loud declare, fill me with your Spirit, God, and give me the right vision, and then you just declare it. You thank God for what is true, even though you don't see it yet. The Bible gives you permission to do that in Romans, to even by His Spirit declare things that are not yet as though they are. This is not name it and claim it. Oh my, if you're around that stuff, we don't do that. Name it and claim it is to say, God, you have to do this for me. This is very different. This is, God, I need to know what promises I have to hold on to, and then I will claim what you have told me is true. Very different. Very different. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Stand your feet with me here before we close. Bear with me here for just another minute while you're standing, because I wanted to read to you, and I just don't have time, but you can't hardly talk about visions and dreams and the inspiration of those things, for me at least, without thinking about Martin Luther King and his amazing speech there in August of 1963. And you know, there's things that have come out recently about Martin Luther King, and he was not a perfect man either, but man, this speech was amazing, and it changed our nation. And I think what's so interesting about it is if you read it, and I would encourage you maybe to reread it. I was reading it slowly today as I was hoping to have time to read it to you. But towards the end where he starts talking about I have a dream, he starts off by saying that, you know, I know a lot of you have come here today in despair. You've come from terrible situations. You just got out of prison. But what he does is he turns us around, and I believe that this was inspired by God as he even closes his whole speech by quoting Luke 3, quoting what John the Baptist would do for Jesus. But he says, you know, despite all that's going on, he says, I have a dream. What is he saying? I have a vision. I can see that it can be different. I know it's not now, but as you go back home, and he names those states to Georgia and to Alabama and Mississippi, you need to go with a vision, not seeing what it is, but believing that there is something greater out there. And he called him that, and what was he doing? It was Proverbs 29:18. He brought restraint on a movement, and he told them, don't be violent. Don't do these things. Focus in on the vision, and don't let anything else draw your attention away from that. And where all this comes to me today is that I want to pray over you this morning, that if you are in a place in your life or in your marriage or with your kids or in your jobs or a place of health or whatever it might be, and you're like those people that Martin Luther was speaking to, and you're at a place of despair, that God, not me, I don't have no words for you specifically or personally today, but my words are is that God has a dream for your life. And he says that his Holy Spirit is there to make it available and knowable to you. So close your eyes with me, would you? Close your eyes with me. God, I can't speak to each person here, and we're not here as one mass group focused on one thing like Martin Luther was, but Lord, we are a group of people, and each of us have these areas in our lives where without even knowing it, I know this is true for us, without even knowing it, we begin to believe a false dream, a false prophecy in areas in our life. And the first thing we need to do, and church, do this with me, God, forgive us of those things. Forgive us of just acquiescing and buying into that picture, that dream, that verdict over our kids or our marriage or our job or our relationships or even who we are, how you would use us or what could be accomplished in our life. Lord, forgive us of buying into that. Lord, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and Lord, we repent of it. Church, you have to do it. God, we repent of that. It is not from you. Lord, if it starts in fear, if it starts in anger or just worry or any of those things and 100 other things, Lord, we know it doesn't come from you. But you've given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And I pray for fresh revelation over this room today. And in fact, I won't ask you what it is, but would you, if you just need a fresh, a godly, a Holy Spirit vision over areas of your life, would you lift your hand and just leave it up for just a moment? Leave it up for a moment. Father, look at us. We lift our hands to you right now and we're saying, Father, send your spirit. Lord, if we've given our lives to your son, Jesus, we already have your spirit. But what we're asking for is that you would fill us totally with your spirit today. That, Lord, we would give all of ourselves to you. And that, Lord, those places in our hearts and our minds and our emotions where we've bought into the plans that are not yours, God, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would rip those things from the roots out of our hearts and minds. And that today you would help us to see and to hear and to know your plans for us and the things you have freely given us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I pray for new dreams and new visions. Lord God, new prophecy from you over these areas in our life. Thank you, Lord. You put your hands down. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, I want you to know this. The disciples, when Jesus was heading off into heaven, he said, there's one important thing you need to do. He says, you need to go to Jerusalem, and he says, and not leave until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so you might say, I get premonitions, but how do I hear from God? I don't hear from God. I don't get those things. Well, first of all, most of us don't hear God audibly. We don't have visions and dreams. Most of us don't. They're the nudges. They're the little things. God just speaking to us in our hearts. But here's the deal. You're busy. I'm busy. We're all so busy. And before we could even say, I don't hear God or he doesn't speak to me, we have to at least be able to give him the time. And so it's so quick that you get that premonition. This is who your husband is. This is who your wife is. This is who your son or your daughter is. It's who they're always going to be. You get those split seconds and you're off. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we start agreeing with and adding to the prophecy. Instead of in those moments, we going away and we doing like Jesus said, and we go and we just sit down with him and say, God, I'm not going to leave here until you give me a fresh vision, a fresh dream. You give me something that is of you for the situation. I am praying that over you, that God would give you these new words for your spouse and for your kids and for your life in these situations. But it doesn't just happen easily. It's not hard, but sometimes you have to stop and you have to do what Jesus said and wait and actually seek God for it. Or as we have people down here every week and any other times, to find people in your life to say, would you pray with me? Because right now, all I see is nasty when I think about my spouse. All I think about is nasty when I think about my boss or my kids or my life or even who I am. I can't see anything positive. And to have someone in your life begin to pray with you and begin to help you see and hear the Holy Spirit and start with one little promise at a time, one little thing at a time, and saying, okay, I'm going to choose to believe that. I'm going to choose to believe that. It's not hard, but it takes the work of just focusing ourselves sometimes and getting away from just how quickly we move and everything else that's happening. So that's my prayer for you this week. If you're someone who would like prayer for some of these things, man, there's people down here. Please come down. It's so helpful to have people pray over you. Or maybe you're just here today and, man, you've only ever known your own life on your own. And you've just been trying to live your life on your own and you're ready to give your life to Jesus. Come down, myself or us. We'd love to help with you and even give you some things as you leave today that'll help you start that journey with Jesus. Come down, let us pray with you. God bless you as you go. I'm praying that you have wonderful dreams and visions that God gives you this week for those places in your life. Oh, I pray that you have a dream that comes from the Spirit, all right? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.